Turn in our Bibles to Romans and chapter 7. Romans and chapter 7, as we continue in our series of expositions in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are looking in this seventh chapter in which Paul graphically paints our struggle as Christians with indwelling or remaining sin, at least in the second part of this chapter. And again, we'll begin reading from the 14th verse to the end of this chapter and hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says in verse 14, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Last week, when we were looking at this passage of Scripture, our eyes concentrated on verse 22, in which the Apostle Paul is making a positive statement. And I deliberately, on that occasion, said, let's forget about the context. Not that the context is not important, but I just wanted us to think about this positive statement. Because in the midst of all the negatives that are causing our hearts and our minds to become more and more miserable, the Apostle Paul describes his most innermost desire. He says in verse 22, "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law." In many ways, it's the parallel of what is said in the previous verse when he said, "When I want to do good." The only difference is that in the previous verse, it sounded as though it was one of those things that he did once in a while. When I want to do good, something else seems to happen. But what we notice in verse 22 is that the Apostle Paul does some inner searching. I was talking about some healthy introspection, looking inside to see what is really there. If we could use the imagery of an onion, you have removed the peels, removed the various layers, and you are continually going deeper and deeper and deeper. The Apostle Paul is saying that's really the kind of exercise that he did. And when he searched within, what he was looking for is, what is it that delights me? What is it that I really find fulfillment and contentment in? Because it is in laying one's finger on that you begin to see whether the grace of God has really visited your soul. In Paul's case, we found that as he went into the inner recesses of his heart and life, he found that his greatest joy was a life of obedience to God. That's what he found there. And we went on to see that if you are truly a Christian, that is what you will find about yourself too. That when you have, as it were, done some healthy inner check, you are alone on your bed at night, the lights are off, your mind is wandering, it's free enough to go anywhere where it wants, you find that your chief landing pad is to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord, to obey the Lord. Whereas if you are a hypocrite, perhaps a sincere one, yes, but nonetheless not a true believer, you will find that that will not be the description of your life. Really, the delight in God's law will be an outward thing. It's something you are simply struggling towards because you are seeing other people who claim to be Christians living like that. And consequently, you are saying to yourself, well, look, if I have to go into heaven, I must be like that. Let me therefore struggle towards it. But it's not you in your inmost being. So if this verse describes you, then in the midst of all the negatives that we will be talking about, and we are back into the negatives today, be encouraged. Because that which you have found in your inmost being is not produced by nature. It's not something that can even come out through a good social context, a good family context. No. It is something which only the grace of God can produce. Well, today, I'd like us to begin unpacking the 23rd verse, and I must admit, we can only begin to unpack it, because even in whichever version you have, when you read this verse, you can tell that the Apostle Paul is saying a lot of things. He says, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Paul, hold on. You've said a lot of things there. What is it that you are saying? Break it down for us so that we are not simply able to follow you through, but we can trace our own lives in the midst of the words that you are saying. Basically, if I could summarize, what the Apostle Paul is doing there is painting in these terms that we are seeing there the inner principles that are both true of a Christian, the inner principles that are at loggerheads, that cause conflict in the soul of any child of God. That's what he's describing here. And it's one of those passages where it's not just doctrine. It's doctrine and it's also experience. Because if you're truly a child of God and you listen to such doctrine, your own heart is saying yea and amen. Just that your heart is not simply saying yea and amen, it's also asking for a way out. It's asking the question, but can't we get any better? Simply because your heart longs after delighting in God. Let's therefore look at these words very quickly. The first thing that I want to say is simply the phrase for contrast that is being brought out by the Apostle Paul in the English. It is the little word, but. The little word, but. Oftentimes, but is simply part of an argument. You have been talking about one thing, and then you want to talk about something which is opposite, and you use it. But in this particular case, the Apostle Paul is using this in actual experience. When he says, I delight in God's law, you can basically see him soaring into the highest heavens. It's my delight to concentrate on God, to live for Him. That's really what I am all about. But when he uses the word but here, what he is saying is that while he is shooting into the heavens, he is sensing within himself another force, another power. It seems to be present. He can feel it. In many ways, if one was to speak in terms of examples here, it's like throwing a stone in the air. When you throw a stone in the air, although you are not experiencing what it is going through because you're not inside the stone, but one thing begins to happen, and it is that that stone begins to get slower and slower with time. And you don't need to be a genius to realize that that slowness is not simply from the outside. The slowness is because there is another power, another force, that even while it was going through the skies, with your strength, that force was fighting against it and consequently slowly bringing it down. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he says, but I see another law, another force. I have used my strength to throw this stone into the air. It is experiencing another strength, another power, another force, which is bringing it down. And the Apostle Paul calls it another law. And what is this law? It is the law that he has referred to a little later on when he says, verse 23, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner, and here it is, of the law of sin. Of the law of sin. The point that is being brought out there is, as I said to you, it's talking not so much about a written law, but about an inner governing principle. A controlling influence. And the Apostle Paul is saying, in the one hand, here was the first law. And the law was the delighting in the law of God. That is the law that I find in my innermost being. It is, as he calls it there, the law of my mind. Waging war against the law of my mind. If we can just quickly apply it to ourselves, what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, that what we're looking at last week is an inner governing principle. And it is that there is an energy in my soul that is Godward. It's there. God has put it in my spirit. And the Apostle Paul is calling that the law of your mind. The you that makes you, you. But what he is also saying is that even when you are pursuing that law of your mind, your innermost desire, if you are truly a child of God, it is in that process that you detect that there is another law present. And what I want to ask at this point is, have you detected? Because the Apostle Paul here is saying, I've discovered it. That while I'm pursuing my chief delight, there is another inner governing principle, another controlling influence that is doing the exact opposite. Now, what is interesting is where the Apostle Paul finds this law. Where does it reside? Where does it function from? Remember, he had told us where the law of his mind functions from. It was in my inmost being. The me that makes me, me. There is a law there, and it is in love with God, seeking to live for Him. What about this other law? Where does it reside? The Apostle Paul puts it this way. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. He calls it the members of his body. We have already dealt with this phrase. If we can just quickly go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Basically the same phrase in verse 13 and verse 14. It says there, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now that which the New International Version is calling parts of your body is basically the same phrase as the members of your body. What is the Apostle Paul speaking about? May I quickly say what I said when we were in chapter 6, that is not primarily talking about our limbs. Now, strictly speaking, that's what the phrase means. It simply means the limbs of our bodies. In other words, you could use it to imply your hands or your legs and your arms. But that's not really what the Apostle Paul is talking about. By members of his body, what he means the avenues through which his inmost being expresses itself. Now, it's in that sense that you can see, talk about arms and legs, because when my inmost being feels hungry, it's my legs that carry me to the kitchen. When my inmost being feels hungry, it's my arms that reach out for katapa or kachesha or whatever. It's my the limbs. So my inmost being expresses itself through these avenues. But we dare not limit these avenues to simply legs and arms. In fact, As long as we are thinking generally in terms of the avenue through which my inmost being expresses itself, we are on safe ground. In that sense, for instance, it could even be your mind, your thinking faculty. It could also be your heart, the seat of your affection. It could be your bodily appetite. Appetite for food, appetite for recreation, appetite for sex, whatever other appetite it might be. The point is, it's an avenue through which your inmost being finds self-expression. The Apostle Paul is saying, it is there that he is finding the problem. Not so much what is it that the me that makes me want. There he's very clear. The law of God, obedience to God, love for God. But he's saying, in my appetite, I'm finding a fallenness. In my faculties, I'm finding a fallenness. I'm finding something else. Indeed, I'm finding something that's pulling in the opposite direction. Let's use an obvious example. Your soul longs to spend some time to pray. You wake up in the morning and you're saying to yourself, oh, I just want to spend some time alone with the Lord. That's the you that makes you, you. But no sooner are you on your knees when your mind is already beginning to communicate other stories. And is saying, just make sure that you don't waste, time here. There is the kettle you haven't turned on, remember. And you say that if you're on your knees, they're already saying, no. Nanaka, can you please arise? And other aspects of you through whom you express yourself are already fighting against the very inner desire of your soul. What I want us, however, to notice is that the Apostle Paul is not saying, let's go back to that verse. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. It's a very interesting way in which the Apostle Paul is putting it. When he's referring to his mind, he is referring to it as the law of my mind. In other words, it's my mind's law. That's what my innermost being wants to do. But when he comes to this other law, he doesn't refer to it as the law of his members. He says the law in my member. In other words, this negative law, this sinful law, is not something that I am producing, that I am actually a part of. No, this other law is something which is merely resident within these faculties, expressing, or rather influencing, the desires of my heart. Now that's the point that we need to be grateful for. Because what it is there for showing us is that the Apostle Paul is right when he says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I, myself, doing it. In other words, this thing is resident within me. Yes, exerting influence through the members of my body, but it is not me. And friends, that's a great encouragement. It's a great encouragement. As I said on a previous occasion, the best example of this is the example of disease. Whether it's a bacteria or virus or whatever else it might be. It's resident within you. It's exercising its influence upon you. And consequently, you are having shivers and you're having, joint pains and, the headache, the excruciating headache, sometimes even producing sores around your lips, and you've lost your appetite, you sort of dashing to the toilet every 5 minutes to help yourself there, and so on. It's basically making you do certain things. But you know that it's not really me. It's a disease that is resident within me. I cannot help but dash off to the loo or go and see a doctor or whatever. I cannot help because I'm disturbed within. But that disease is not really part of me. It's not an essential ingredient of me. It has taken residence. And in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul will be dealing with how to deal with this foreigner that is resident within your members, as it were, within these faculties of your beings, within these bodily appetites, within these avenues through which you find self-expression. How to deal with it. But for now, recognize the fact that just as in the physical realm, we have our diseases, in the spiritual realm, we have the disease too, resident within us, and it is sin, exerting its influence. And yet, the law of your mind, not in your mind, but of your mind, is completely different. Very well then, what does this law do in us? This law, what is it doing? The Apostle Paul says, I see another law at work in the members of my body. And then he says, waging war against the law of my mind. The basic point is that spiritual disease which has come between your inmost being and your final self-expression and has come and taken residence there is using the members of your body to wage war against your inmost being, your innermost being. Waging war against the law of my mind. The Apostle Paul speaks about this again in Galatians chapter 5. Let's just quickly turn there. And even there, he uses this imagery of warfare. Imagery of conflict. Galatians 5, I begin reading from verse 16. So, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. They are in conflict, in battle, in warfare with each other, the result of it all is that what your innermost being wants to finally achieve, you hardly ever achieve. Hardly ever. Because of this warfare, this law of sin that has taken residence within the members of your body, within the avenues of your self-expression. James refers to the same in James chapter 4. Let's just quickly turn there, and then we'll see that Peter also speaks about it. James and chapter 4. James chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Why are you on each other's throats? Here's his answer. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Something is happening inside you that is fighting against uprightness, godliness. Something inside you is putting up a gallant fight. It's got its cravings. And those cravings, it must find fulfillment. And when it is not finding fulfillment, it begins to point fingers at other people saying, it's you. No lens kalapansansa. It's you who's blocking the way for me to find fulfillment. And consequently, you begin to fight brother with brother, sister with sister. When actually, it's not your brother, it's not your sister, it's all within. That's what he's saying here. He says this, verse 2, you want something, deities. There's this craving, but don't get it. What do you do as a result of that? You kill. You covet. And coveting is an uncontrollable desire, untamable desire for that which you've got no right to, because it belongs to another. So you kill and covet. And you cannot have what you want. So what do? You quarrel. You fight. Obviously, whatever it is you are craving after is something sinful, something wrong, and you are failing to control that wrong passion within, and consequently the venom or the boiling oil is poured out upon somebody else. The problem is on the inside. And I think most of us who've raised children, especially teenagers, you can see it. You sit there and you are reasoning with this young person that what they want is not good for them. And what do you notice? First of all, they close themselves on the inside, and then they turn you into public enemy number one. You are a bad father. A very bad mother. Oh, my friends have this, but you are denying it of me. And so on. And it's that inner crazy. It doesn't want to think, to pause and reason through issues. No. It's a craving that wants to find expression. And because dad and mom standing in the way, they are run over in the process. You become an enemy. The child even begins to call you by all kinds of nicknames. Find your son calls you Idi Amin. First Peter, chapter 2. First Peter, chapter 2. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from, notice, sinful desires, which war against your soul. Take it. Sinful desires that are committed to the downfall of your soul, waylaying your innermost desires so that you cannot do what you want. And the Apostle Peter is saying here, abstain from them. Deny them. Starve them. These sinful desires. They are your enemies. They are working flat out against you. So you can see that it wasn't just Paul who was teaching this as a kind of peculiarly Pauline doctrine. James also taught the same thing. Peter also taught the same thing. It is a basic biblical understanding, a basic apostolic teaching that each one of us in the seat of those faculties through which we find self-expression, there is a principle there, a governing principle, a controlling influence that is antagonistic to the desires of your innermost being. Absolutely antagonistic. It makes your bodily appetites and your faculties to have cravings that are different from the cravings of your soul. While you are desiring the highest level of obedience to God, this law of sin wants the exact opposite. It wants indulgence in sin. It wants to find fulfillment in sin. And the reason why there is conflict is that because you are a child of God, because it is equally true that you are as strongly committed to obedience to God as this enemy resident within your soul is committed to indulging in sin, it is because of this that the battle begins. Indeed, you will not take its desires lying down. You won't. You will be saying, no, I cannot have it. No, this is wrong. No, I must rise higher and higher. And consequently, the battle begins, the battle continues. The two laws, the law of sin and the law of your mind, are strange bedfellows. They cannot coexist. The Apostle Paul says, I find another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. I'm pretty sure if you're a child of God, you are saying, that's me. That's me. I know what you're talking about. I sit down to read my Bible, and I hardly begin, and something in me is already saying, you've already read that. Come on, go and do something else. But that never happens when I'm reading a novel. Never happens. I can sit there and read 100 pages without stopping. But when I come to my Bible, 10 verses, and I'm already saying, yeah, I think for today, that's enough. Waging war against the law of my mind. I'm
I'm always impressed by people who say to me, you know, sort of, I read the Bible about 2 to 3 times a year. Beginning January. By April, I've finished the Bible one round. I say, praise the Lord. Because I've often begun reading. And somewhere in Genesis 15, I just find I'm losing steam. So I go into Jeremiah. By the time I'm getting to Jeremiah chapter 9, let's go and see what Nahum has to say. Waging war. Waging war. You have absolutely no problem with the following your soap opera, whether it's in Zindingo or whatever, you have no problem. Week after week, you schedule your cooking and everything just in time. Always somewhere, when it's supper time and you sit down, it's in Zindingo. No problem. But somehow, spiritual things, there's a reason why time is just not coming under control. There seems to be some reason. You are tired. This family devotion thing. Tired. Always tired. Waging war. Waging war against the law of your mind. The result is therefore a conflict. Brethren, as I close, my point is simply this. If I'm describing you tonight, if last week you were saying, that's me, in my innermost being I delight in God's law, I know without sounding like I'm praising myself, in my heart I love the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. I want to live for Him. But I must admit, I fail to be what I really want to be. Instead, I keep finding something, not external, something in me, waging war against what I want to be. I want to say to you, it's because you are a Christian. That's the reason why. You want to be a Christian husband. Selfless. In loving your wife. But all the time your old man keeps coming out. Your ego. You want to be a loving wife. Submissive to your husband. But somehow, you know, this man who's always trampling over me and my rights, I must fight it out, raising its ugly head. And you are saying, no, but that's not me. How can I behave like this? How? I'm saying to you, that battle is because you are a Christian. That's the reason why. Unfortunately, next time I'm preaching, I'm not too sure whether it's this coming weekend or 3 weekends from now, since we have preachers from abroad for the next 2 weeks. I will be starting with bad news, and it is the fact that this war makes you a prisoner, a slave to the law of sin. So we still have another lower level to come to. But the Bible is simply telling us this, that God has laid the foundation for our salvation. He has saved us in our innermost being. Our spirits have been made alive in Christ Jesus. However, the redemption of our bodies is yet to be. And that's why this conflict must continue. Yours, therefore, is to fight. To put up a gallant fight. As the Apostle Paul puts it, and one of the hymns, I think we'll be singing it after this, puts it, fight the good fight with all your might. Don't give in to this foe that is squatting in you. Don't. Put up a gallant fight. Although right now the clanging of swords is being heard in the battlefield, it's a matter of time. Righteousness will win. Because that which God has begun, He never leaves half done. Yours, therefore, is to make sure that you are on the side of victory. Fighting, never giving up, knowing that I am on the side of victory. It is a matter of time. That's the encouragement. Though we still have to deal with the prisoner of the law of sin, it doesn't mean we are vanquished. No. We are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. Amen.